The Word of God is taken from the Gospel lesson just read, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Dear friends in Christ, there's an old saying that a lot of us, I suppose, are familiar with that says, you're known by the friends you keep. And I think it's somewhat true. I think the people that we spend time with, the people that we hang out with, says a lot about who we are. And nothing proves more surprising or interesting about God than the people he hangs out with, the people he spends time with, the choice of his companions, the hand-picked objects of his intimacy. I mean, think about the scriptures for a moment. Abraham prostituted his wife. Jacob cheated his brother. Moses murdered. David murdered and committed adultery, both. And yet all of these folks end up on God's list of favorites. Jacob got his new name Israel after an all-night wrestling match with God, and ever since, the name for God's people has harkened back to that contest. God's people are literally the children of struggle. God has it out with loud complainers, like Job and Jeremiah and Jonah. God engages Abraham and Moses in all kinds of lengthy arguments, and sometimes God lets them win. In his wrestling match with Jacob, God waited until daybreak to inflict the wound. Till then, Jacob kind of held his own. Quite obviously, God prefers honest disagreement to dishonest submission. God takes people seriously. He takes you seriously. He takes me seriously. He conducts dialogues with people, includes them in his plans, listens to them, and God loves them. And you move to the Gospels, the name by which Jesus was known and loved was, he's a friend of sinners. Those are the people our Lord spent time with. And last night, call night, God once again, working through the Council of Presidents and the seminary, has decided to spend time with you, calling many of you to be his men in your brand new area of ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who placed his name on you in holy baptism a long time ago and said, you're mine now and forever, last night once again placed his name on you and said, now you're mine, but you're mine for these people. You're mine for these people, and go serve them. Go serve them in my name and in my place. And so what a marvelous text for today, a day after call day. The disciples are bickering, discussing a number of things about who's going to be greatest, about who's going to be the big shot. Jesus calls the disciples to him, and he says this. Now you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but not so with you. For whoever wishes to be great among you must be the servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus explains to his disciples his reason for coming into the world in a rather direct and straightforward manner. He came to serve, came to give. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve, not to be served, not to grab a spotlight in the center ring, not to make a name for himself or attract attention or become successful or famous or powerful or idolized. None of those things were important to Jesus. And in fact, it was those things that really turned our Lord off. But not the disciples. Much like us today, they begin to bicker about who really is the big shot in the group, and Jesus walks up and rebukes them, saying, yeah, that's that way in the world. But not with you. Not with you. You see, Jesus has a different way, one ending up on a cross, where he gives his life as a ransom for many, paying the price for our sins, paying the price for our desire for greatness, paying the price for our incessant longing to be the big deal wherever we go. And Jesus says, no, it's not to be that way with you, because it's not that way with me. And that's why St. Paul can write to the saints at Philippi that they should have the same mind as that which was in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, considered not equality with God something to be grasped, but took upon himself the form of a servant. form of a servant. I think those are forgotten words today. Even in many churches today with their smooth pastors, high-powered executives, superstar singers, it's forgotten. You see, it's so easy to get caught up in a success and size race that we lose sight of our primary calling. We're servants of the Lord Jesus. The celebrity syndrome, so present in Christian thought and activities, just doesn't seem to square with the attitudes and messages of our Lord. Too often we've skidded into a pattern where the celebrities and top dogs and churches call the shots. And you know what, folks? It's difficult to be a servant when you're so used to bossing everybody else around. Henry Nouwen, who was a brilliant author and scholar at the height of his career at Harvard University, left academia, and he moved to a community called Daybreak near Toronto. His purpose, to take on the daily tasks of ministering to a 25-year-old man named Adam, who was what most people would call a vegetable. Adam couldn't speak, couldn't dress himself or undress himself, couldn't walk alone, couldn't eat without help. He had kind of a flat affect, didn't laugh, didn't cry, kind of stared straight ahead. Only occasionally did he make eye contact. His back was distorted. His arms and legs were twisted. He had severe epilepsy and on a daily basis suffered grand mal seizures. Henry Nouwen said that it took him about an hour and a half every morning to get Adam up, give him the medication, get him dressed, carry him to breakfast, put him in the wheelchair, and brush his teeth. Nouwen no longer ministered to intellectuals at Harvard, but to a young man who was considered by a lot of people a vegetable, a useless person who should not have been born. And yet up to the time of Nouwen's death, Nouwen insisted that he, not Adam, was the one who really benefited from this strange relationship. And from the hours spent with Adam, Nouwen said that he had gained an inner peace so fulfilling that it made most of his high-sounding tasks seem boring and almost superficial by contrast. And early on, as he sat with this slow-breathing child man, he finally realized how violent and marked with rivalry and competition, how obsessive was his prior drive towards success in academia and Christian ministry. And then he says this, I think this is a marvelous phrase, "From Adam he learned that what makes us human is not our mind, but our heart. Not our ability to think, but our ability to love. From Adam, Henry Nouwen learned gradually, painfully, shamefully, that the way up is the way down. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise authority among you, but not so with you. You see, the world says that when you're young, you're dependent, and you can't go where you want. But when you get older, you'll be able to make your own decisions, go where you want, control your destiny. You'll be the big shot. But Jesus has a different vision for you and for me. It's the ability and the willingness to be led where we would rather not go. This is the way of the child of God. This is the way of a parish pastor, and I hope this is the way of seminary professors. It's not the way of upward mobility, in which our world has invested so much energy, but the way of downward mobility, ending on a cross. You're known by the friends you keep. Good question for you men going out is this: who are going to be your friends as you begin your ministry? Who are going to be the people you'll be spending time with and hanging out with? I would suggest to you that in one way or another, your people in your parishes are longing to know the answer to those questions. Who are you going to be with, Pastor? And who are you going to serve? Are you going to love us, Pastor? Are you going to care for us regardless of who we are, what we do, and how we look? Are you going to serve us regardless of our mistakes, our mishaps, and our failures? Pastor, do we have to be important people for you to love us? Or will you be just like Jesus, a friend of sinners? What's going to be the name by which you're known? You're known by the friends you keep. As you folks will soon begin your ministry, remember most importantly that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. First and foremost, your friend. And I encourage you folks to fall in love with that reality day after day. The one who told the disciples to go out and serve is the very one who came to serve us all, dying our death on Calvary's cross, paying the price for our sinfulness, and rising again that we might be changed. You're known by the friends you keep. The foolishness of our God is that he loves sinners, each of us to the very end, dies for sinners, you and me, forgives our sins, and now sends us forth into the world, into your churches, to love those people in his name, to be a friend of sinners, to point them to Jesus. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen.